Thanks, Alistair. Good evening, guys. Wonderful to be here with you again. I love Bloemfontein. I was raised here, matriculated here, and I always love coming back here. A lot of my family still stay here, live here in Bloemfontein. So Bloemfontein will always have a special place in my heart, and I always enjoy to come visit you guys. This morning, I started sharing on the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, so-called Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. So if you want the previous installment, you can go and download the podcast or the audio from the website, if you like. This evening, I'm just going to focus on the two phrases that embody worship. You can just go to the next slide quickly. I'm reading from the NIV, and you can just follow with me on the screen if you like. It says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. I tell you, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And like I said, I just want to focus on verse 9 this evening. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And notice that Jesus says, this then is how you ought to pray. Or, if I can put it in different words, pray in this way. He doesn't say, pray these words. Okay, that's kind of important. He doesn't say, pray these words. He says, pray in this way. In other words, the Our Father is not a little rhyme that God wants us to recite. So often that's how we get introduced to it, you know, at school assembly or, you know, at home or wherever we get taught. Maybe in some churches you get taught to pray the Our Father as a little rhyme that you recite. But Jesus clearly didn't say, pray these words. He says, pray in this way. In other words, the Our Father is a model prayer, and each phrase is, as it were, a topical heading and description that we can in prayer then fill in. Our Father in heaven, our relationship with God, hallowed be your name, worship. Your kingdom come, intercession. Your will be done, consecration. Give us today our daily bread, petition. Forgive us our sins, confession. As we forgive those who have sinned against us, release and forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation, guidance, but deliver us from evil, protection. And when we pray, we can take each of those headings, each of those phrases, and then in prayer fill them in. So you pray, Our Father, and when you get to the place where it says, hallowed be your name, then you worship God in your own words, under that heading, as it were. So, that's how the Lord's Prayer is intended to be prayed. Now, when one of the first prayers that we taught our little son, Justin, was the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, when he was about 3-4 years old, he spoke quite late. So he struggled a bit with speech and so on. But we taught him the Our Father, and We taught it, you know, him to memorize it, because that's where you start. But the one word or the one phrase in the prayer that we changed was this one, hallowed be your name. So, I mean, how do you explain to a 3-4-year-old what hallowed means? The word hallowed is actually an old English word that we don't really use anymore. And yet it's interesting that almost all the modern English translations still have that phrase in, hallowed be your name. It doesn't... None of the modern English translations translate it to anything else. I mean, have you checked? Have you found any translation that has any other phrase in it? I mean, even the NIV, which is a relatively modern translation, still translates it, "Hallowed be your name." Because the reality is we don't really have a modern equivalent for the word hallowed. Hallowed means to consider something holy or sacred or special, to revere it. Now, we as modern people have lost a big part of our sense of what is holy, what is sacred. The opposite of sacred is profane. When you consider something sacred, you consider it very special. But, I mean, most of us have been exposed to so much media, you know, sat in so many movies where God's name is taken in vain. Or where sacred things, or things that are supposed to be sacred, like sex, are just made everyday and profane and used as swear words. That we've lost our sense of the sacred. And therefore, it's not a surprise to me that we don't have a modern equivalent to the word hallowed, because we don't hallow anything. We don't revere anything. As modern society, we're very, in a sense, disrespectful and irreverent. That's the word I'm looking for. We're an irreverent society. There's nothing that we revere. There's nothing that we consider sacred. We're irreverent in that sense. But what does this phrase mean, therefore, hallowed be your name? Obviously, when it talks about God's name represents himself. The modern Jews today, because they don't like saying the word of God, they would refer to God, they would replace the name of God, Yahweh, with the word Hashem, the Hebrew word Hashem, which means the name. So they'll just say, instead of saying hallowed be Yahweh, they'll say hallowed be Hashem. Or we pray to Hashem. Because God's name represents God. So when we pray hallowed be your name, we're praying that God himself would be hallowed. So, but what does hallowed mean? I just want to read you one or two scriptures from the Old Testament that actually makes this clear. And just one of the tricks to understanding Jesus is preaching really well. Jesus, the Bible that Jesus used was the Old Testament. And Jesus knew the Old Testament very well. So whenever he preaches, there's a lot of Old Testament there. He doesn't necessarily quote. He doesn't say, I'm quoting from this or that. But he's so saturated with the Old Testament scriptures that the Old Testament just flows out. And I'm just going to read you, I've actually got a couple of a half dozen scriptures, but I'm just going to read you two scriptures just to show you this idea of God being hallowed and what it means. The first one, if you're taking notes, you can just write down Ezekiel 36, verse 22 to about 23. It says, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. When I show myself holy through you before their eyes. So he's saying to the people of Israel, you profaned my name. You've made it not holy. And God obviously is holy and his name is holy. But because of people, even his people, and the way we treat his name is not considered holy. So that's what it means, hallowed be your name. Is we're saying, God, do what you're promising to do here. Show the holiness of your name. Bring us, and through us, the world, to the place where your name will once again be considered holy and revered. That's what hallowed means, hallowed be your name. And then the other passage I just want to read to you is in Isaiah 29, verse 23. It says, When they see among them their children, the work of their own hands, listen to this, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob. and they will stand in awe of the God of Israel. They will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob, and they will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And what Isaiah is doing here, or what the Lord is saying through Isaiah, is typical Jewish parallelism, saying the same thing in different ways. In three different ways, actually. They will keep my name holy. That's how God's name is hallowed, by keeping his name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Israel, by acknowledging God's name as holy. And they will stand in awe of the God of Israel. They will revere the God of Israel and hallow him in that way. He's starting to form sort of a sense what hallowed means. To consider holy, to display as holy, to acknowledge as holy, to stand in awe of, to revere, to reverence. In other words, to hallow means to consider separate, holy, special, revered, set apart. Now, God, we sang it actually, you alone are holy. You alone are worthy. We sang that in one of the songs, this new song. You alone are holy. God is what we call categorically different. Okay? When we describe things, we describe them in terms of categories. Okay? We say that there's a category called furniture. In that category, there are chairs. There are tables. There are benches, desks, all kinds of stuff. Cupboards. All of them are furniture. Okay? They're in one category. They're different. But they're also similar in certain ways. You know, chairs and tables all have legs and they have flat surfaces that you can either put stuff on or sit on or something like that. Okay, so they're similar but also different. But they, because they're similar in certain ways, they're in the same category. Dogs and cats and lions and elephants and dolphins and zebras are all mammals. They're very different in many ways, but they're also the same in certain ways, which allows you to put them in the same category of mammal. Well, in the category of God, there's just one thing, and that's God. He's categorically different. He's holy. He's set apart. He's different from everything else. He's set apart from everything else. He's what you consider holy, you revere, you consider ultimate, you consider very special, most special. So that's what we're talking about when we say, hallowed be your name. And I just want to look at three things about worship. Number one, that worship is inevitable. Number two, that worship is primary. And number three, that worship is mediated. Now, firstly, worship is inevitable. Now, worship is not just inevitable for Christians. Worship is inevitable for everyone. If God is not at the center of your life, something else will be. If you don't hallow God, you'll hallow something else. If you don't make God your ultimate concern and your ultimate treasure and your ultimate value, then you will have something else as your God. So if God is not at the center of your life, something else will be. Think about, many of you will know the history of Galileo. And for many hundreds of years before Galileo, the earth was considered by scientists to be the center of the galaxy. Right? It was sort of standard, accepted scientific theory that the earth is the center of the galaxy. There was a wide consensus among scientists about that. And the church said, well, obviously the scientists are smart. They know what they're talking about. So they must be right. So they tried to, the Roman Catholic Church of the time, tried to find scriptures that say that the earth is the center of the galaxy. It's called geocentrism. But, you know, Galileo and a whole lot of other stargazers were looking up at the stars and the movement of the stars, and it was so confusing because the stars didn't move in the way that they were supposed to move if they were all revolving around the earth. They did funny movements which they couldn't predict, and they came up with all kinds of weird and wonderful and very complex theories and mathematical formulas to try and predict the movements of the stars, and they could only sort of almost predict them. Even with their complex mathematical theorems, they couldn't accurately predict the movements of the stars because the movement of the stars just didn't make sense to them. And then along came Galileo and he said, hang on guys, we've made a mistake. The earth is not the center of the galaxy. The sun is not revolving around the earth. The sun is actually the center of the galaxy, and the earth is orbiting around the sun. And it only looks like the sun is going around the earth because the earth is also rotating around its own axis. And obviously, we know the story about how the Roman Catholic Church said, oh, that's heresy, you know, you cannot say that, you know. And threw him in jail and persecuted him until he actually renounced his theories, but he knew he was right. Now, you know, for many modern people today, they're sitting with that same problem. You think about the sun representing God and the earth representing us. We think the galaxy revolves around us, that we're the center of the galaxy. But then we look at our lives, at the movement of everything in our lives, and it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. And what we need to realize is we've chosen, like Galileo said, you know, in science, we've chosen the wrong center. We've made ourselves the center instead of making God the center. And if you make anything except God the center of your universe, your life will not make sense. And any other center will not hold. It will not hold. You know the word, I was thinking about it as I was driving here, the word glory literally means weight. In the Hebrew it's chabot. It means weight. Weight of glory. Now you know, you can only, the earth can only orbit the sun because the sun has weight. Enough weight to hold things in orbit around it. And the reality is we don't have enough weight. We don't have enough glory to have everything revolve and orbit around us. Only God has enough weight, enough glory to hold the universe together as its center. To hold your universe together as its center. But the reality is if God is not at the center of your universe, then something else will be. And the reality is we only pray consistently when our ultimate concern, that which we hallow, that which is our ultimate treasure and our ultimate concern, is in danger. Let's look at the two groups that Jesus mentions in this prayer. He talks about the hypocrites who pray only when they're seen. And he talks about the pagans who use vain repetitions and sort of spiritual arm twisting to get God to give them what they want, to answer their prayers. What is the main concern of the hypocrites? What do they hallow? What do they really worship? They really worship themselves and what other people think and say of them. They're at the center of their own universe. And that's why they only pray when other people are watching. Because they only pray when their main concern, their ultimate concern, that which they hallow, is at stake. And if we hallow and make our main concern ourselves and what people think and say of us, then we will also only pray when other people are watching. What about the pagans? What is their ultimate concern? What do they hallow? They hallow themselves and their own needs. That's why they only pray when they need something. And they use prayer as a... In fact, let's take it further. They don't only use prayer, but they use God as a means to an end. And the end is to meet their needs. And that which you hallow is that which is not a means to an end, but the ultimate end in itself. And for the pagans, it's clearly not God. God is just a means to an end to meeting my needs. So I'm actually the end. Anything that is a means to an end is not God, is not your God. Anything that for you is a means to an end. So if God is just a means to an end, then he's not really your God. You're only using him to get what really is your ultimate concern, what really is your ultimate treasure. And then you'll only pray when that thing is at stake. And that's why pagans only pray when they need something. But if God is your ultimate concern, you'll pray all the time. Because God is the end. He's not a means to an end. He is the end, the ultimate end, your ultimate concern, that which you hallow. And prayer is the means to connect with him and experience him. So, William Temple once said that your true worship is what you do with your solitude. Your true religion or true worship is what you do with your solitude. In other words, the things that the thing you truly worship is revealed by what you think about when you're in secret, in solitude, when you're alone. So here's a question for you. What do you think about when you don't have to think about anything? What do you think about when you don't have to think about anything? Often that tells you what you hallow, what you revere, what your true God is. What do you think about when you don't have to think about anything? It's a convicting question, right? It's a challenging question. Where does your mind go? If the thing that you truly worship is not God, you'll only pray when that thing is threatened or at stake. And one of the surest signs that God is your true treasure is that you regularly worship in secret when no one else is watching. Because all the other things, all other religious things and, you know, religious practices, you can do with ulterior motives. I mean, coming to church. You know, a lot of people come to church just because they're lonely and they like the fellowship and they like to be around awesome people like you and to be loved by people like you. So they come with those needs, and the benefits of coming to church is great, you know, and they like that. Or to get a husband or a wife, you know. So you can come to church, which is the right thing to do, but for the wrong reasons. You can, you know, come and listen to a sermon because you think it's interesting and you'll learn something. But why, oh why, would you worship God when no one else is watching? I mean, what ulterior motive can you have? What benefit can there be to you? It's not like you're planning anything. The only reason you would worship God regularly in secret when no one else sees is if He truly is your main concern, your greatest treasure, that which you hallow. So worshiping God in secret is one of the surest signs. If you regularly worship God in secret, that's one of the surest signs that you truly are a child of God, truly are a Christian. So worship is inevitable, but worship is also primary. Note that the prayer Jesus teaches, in the prayer that Jesus teaches, worship comes before everything else. It's the first phrase, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So Jesus doesn't teach us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread." Or, "Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive those." And so often we want to come into God's presence and we want to say, "Oh Lord God, oh, I'm such a worm. I've sinned against you so many times. I feel so bad. Forgive me for I've sinned against you." And the reality is, when we come into God's presence, He doesn't have so much of a problem with our sin. Not as much as we have. Not that He's unconcerned with our sins. The place for confessing your sins will come, but it's not first. And when we come into God's presence, we shouldn't just come first and foremost with our needs. Now, I'm not saying that you should never pray and come into God's presence and ask for certain things, that you may not come and pray anything else until you worship. That would also be religious. You know, heard some people often say that, I think it's Psalm 100 that talks about enter His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. So you must come into God's presence with thanksgiving and with praise. The only problem with that is, in many of the other Psalms, David himself doesn't do that. Right? In many of the other Psalms, David comes into God's presence complaining. "Oh Lord, where are you? Have you forgotten me?" The reality is, you know, when I come home and my kids come running to me and they want to sit on my lap and be around me, I'm not going to say, whoa, hang on, slow down, line up, stand there. Have you been good enough to deserve to come and sit on my lap? Where are those star charts? You know the star charts, you know, where you give a little gold star when someone's good and a little you know, black dot or something when they've been naughty. Let me count the stars and see if you have more golden stars than dots. If not, you're not worthy to sit on my lap. In fact, I'm going to call your mother in as an expert witness and I'm going to cross-examine her to make sure that you've been good enough to come and sit on my lap. We don't do that as parents, right? I don't care if my kids have been good or naughty or good. You know, they're my kids. I love them. They can come sit on my lap. Sure, I'll discipline them somewhere along the line if it's necessary. But that doesn't, that has nothing to do with their right to come and sit on my lap and to be close to me, because they're my children. Now, if we are, as earthly parents are not like that, why do we expect God, the perfect heavenly Father, to be like that? Why do we expect Him to say, okay, where's your star chart? Let's see if you have enough stars to deserve to come in my presence. Why do we expect that? God's not like that. So, the prayer starts. The very first thing that we... What I'm saying is, don't be religious about it and say, I may not pray anything else until I've worshipped. Sometimes you may. You know, if my kids come into my presence and they have a need and that's on their heart, I'm going to listen to them. And God will listen to us. You know, no matter what we come with. But if it's impossible, if you never pray and worship comes first, then there's a problem. In general, our prayers should start with worship and even end with worship. But worship doesn't only come first chronologically, it also comes first theologically. Worship shouldn't only be first in our prayers, it should be first in our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. Worship should come first in our lives, in everything. And without our worship, all the other things that we pray about will be wrong. Let's look at it in this way. Worship is all about our relationship with God. Petition, give us this day our daily bread, is all about our relationship with the world. You know, we need certain things from the world. So petition is all about our relationship with the world. Confession, we have sins that we need to confess, is all about our relationship with ourselves. Now, what I'm saying is, if your relationship with God, worship, is wrong, then your relationship with the world, petition, will be wrong, and your relationship with yourself, confession, will also be wrong. Let me unpack that, and I heard this from a guy called Tim Keller. He does it very well. Petition. Give us this day our daily bread. It says give us this day our daily bread, not give us this day our daily malfa pudding. Or give us this day our daily chocolate. Okay? Daily bread is daily necessities. But how do you know what is a necessity to you? What do you consider to be a necessity? What you hallow, what is your greatest concern, will determine what you think is necessary and what you focus on when you say, give us this day our daily bread. If you hallow and actually worship success, then all the daily bread stuff that you pray about are going to be related to your job and getting that success. If you hallow and your ultimate concern is getting a husband or a wife, students, then all the daily bread that you ask for is going to be related to getting a husband or a wife. What you consider necessary is dependent on what you hallow, what you worship. What's your major concern? Okay, let's try the same thing with confession. Okay, we have certain sins that we need to confess. But we'll only really consider something to be sin if it offends our God. If it offends that which we consider to be God. Not what we consider to be what we say is God, but what really is God in our lives. So if something else except the God of the Bible is the God of our lives, if we hallow anything else except God, then there are certain sins that we will repent of, which we feel offends that God. But there are also certain sins that we won't repent of, that we won't confess, that we won't even consider sin, because it doesn't offend that God. In other words, if the Father is God of your life, then you will confess and repent of everything you need to. But if something else is your God, there are certain things that you won't confess and repent of, because you won't even consider them sin. Because sin is only that which offends your God. Can you see why A.W. Tozer says, whatever comes to a man's mind when he thinks about God is the most important thing about that man? Whatever comes to your mind when you think about God, that's the most important thing about you. Because whatever is your God, whatever you consider to be God, determines everything else in your life. Whatever you hallow, whatever you worship, determines everything else in your life. If your worship is wrong, then your petition will be wrong and your confession will be wrong. If your relationship with God is wrong, then your relationship with the world and your relationship with yourself will also be wrong. You know, that's why worship comes first. Because if you don't get worship right, you'll never ask for the right things and confess the right things. Can you see how important it is? Why I say worship is primary. Why I say worship comes first. So what you've got to do is you've got to, as it were, demote your job from the ultimate place in your life to the place it actually belongs. Doesn't mean your job becomes unimportant. It just means it's not your ultimate concern. It's not what you hallow. You've got to demote that boyfriend or that girlfriend from the ultimate place in your life to the rightful place in your life. I mean, let me just put it, just look at it from the other angle. I mean, please do not do your spouse, your future spouse, you know, for those of you who are single, the severe disservice of hallowing them, of worshipping them, of putting that much pressure on them, of putting that much expectation on them. They cannot be the center of your life. What you hallow, what you worship is what you look to for identity and fulfillment and significance. You cannot put that pressure on another human being. They cannot hold together the center of your lives. If you want your marriage to fail one day, then worship your spouse. I once had a guy, Afrikaans guy, what was his name? Louis Malherbe. He was an insurance salesman, and he got divorced twice and married three times. And he said, my first marriage failed because in my first marriage, I was the most important person. I hallowed myself. I was at the center of my universe. My second marriage failed because in my second marriage, my wife was the most important person. I hallowed her. She was my main concern. In my third marriage, succeeded because in my third marriage, Jesus was the most important person. Can you see how your worship has immense practical implications? If you don't get worship right, the rest of your life will not be right either. Okay. Just a last thing on that point. Worshipping the Father allows you to see your world and yourself as they really are without losing heart. Because you don't ultimately trust in them. If God is not at the center of your life, then something else is going to be. Something in your world or something in yourself. And if there's something in your world that is at the center, that you hallow, that is your ultimate concern, that you actually worship, that's at the center of your life, then you can't afford to see your world as it really is. Because if you see your world as it really is, broken, fallen, a bit hopeless without God, then you're going to lose hope. You're going to lose heart. If what you hallow is inside of yourself, then you won't be able to be honest with yourself about how you see yourself. You'll have to sort of justify yourself and cover over certain sins because there's something inside of you that you have made so important, so ultimate, that it has to be perfect. It has to hold everything else together. So you can't afford to see any problems or certain problems in yourself, certain sins in yourself. So you're going to have to cover them up, put on the fig leaf, justify, hide, deny. Only worshiping God who transcends your world and transcends yourself allows you to look honestly at your world and at yourself. See your world and see yourself as they really are and not lose heart. Because your ultimate trust, your ultimate security doesn't lie in something in your world and in yourself. It lies in God who is above your world and above yourself. God is the only center that will hold. Okay, so worship is inevitable, worship is primary, but worship is also mediated. Worship has everything to do with how you see the Father and relate to Him. Worshiping is a bit like a pendulum. I brought my cell phone charger as sort of a makeshift pendulum. You know how a pendulum works? It swings from side to side, okay? And the higher it swings on the one side, the higher it swings on the other side. Now consider this, that phrase, our Father in heaven. 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 It's like a pendulum. Our Father, He loves us. We have access to Him. We have intimacy with Him. We can be close to Him. But He's in heaven. He's so far above us. He's so much greater than us. He's so much more holy than us. He's so much more powerful than us. How can we ever approach Him? But He's our Father. And He loves us and He's good to us. And we can have boldness around Him. But He's in heaven. He's so far above us. And He so far transcends us. And He's actually a bit scary. But He's our Father. But He's in heaven. Can you see? And the greater the revelation that God is good and our Father, the more it will mean when you realize that He's in heaven and He's also great. He's not only good, but He's great. But He loves us, but He's holy. Can you see? The pendulum swings like that. Now, a normal pendulum, now worship works like that. It sort of swings between the Our Father and the in heaven. The goodness of God and the greatness of God. The love of God and the holiness of God. Okay? Now, a normal pendulum, when it swings like this, eventually, if I hold my hand still, the pendulum will start swinging less and less, and gravity will start taking its toll. And eventually, it'll stop. It'll stop swinging altogether. And that's what will happen to our worship. Had it not been for the fact that there's a divine hand holding this pendulum of worship. If God is truly our Father, then He holds. His divine hand holds this pendulum. And He swings it higher and higher. And the higher it goes to the one side, the higher it goes to the other side. And He swings it higher and higher until your worship goes out of control. So the question is then, if worship is like that pendulum that swings higher and higher, held by a divine hand, that divine hand only holds our worship, metaphorically speaking, if God really is our Father. So the question is, how does God truly become our Father? And I shared a little bit on this morning. So I just want to recap what I shared this morning and then just take it a few steps further. Many people say that when Jesus taught us to pray our Father, the our doesn't include Jesus. Because Jesus can never pray our Father, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, because Jesus has no sins. Yeah, Jesus could not pray, forgive me my sins. But Jesus can identify with us. And on behalf of us, say, forgive us our sins. I mean, what is Jesus doing up in heaven right now? He's interceding for us, standing in the gap for us, identifying with us and praying for us, including our sins. And the point I made this morning was that we cannot call God our Father unless Jesus is included in the hour, because God is Jesus' Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He prays, my Father, my Father. If it is possible, let this cup, this bitter cup, pass me by. The cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's judgment that we deserve. Jesus on the cross drank it. And when He drank it, the amazing thing is He hung there and He said, not my Father. He said, my God, why have You forsaken me? The only place in all of the Gospels, as far as I know, where Jesus refers to the Father, not as Father, but as God. The only place. So Jesus called God, called Him God, so that we can call Him Father. Jesus said, why have You forsaken me? Experienced the forsakenness that sin deserved, so that we can experience the acceptance that God, that Jesus deserves, frankly. But how can that happen? How can Jesus' Father become our Father? How does that work? So I want to share two scriptures with you very briefly. The first one, if you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17 says this. In fact, let me read from verse 16. It's going to feel left out if I don't read it as well. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. So he's talking in the context of marriage here. And he says, don't have sex with a prostitute, because actually sex was designed for covenant making. You know, there's you know, if two virgins come together in sexual intercourse, there's blood that flows. It's blood, it's covenant blood. You know, you make a blood covenant. And the two become one flesh. You become one physically. But then he says, but he unites himself to the Lord Jesus, becomes one with him in spirit. You know, the day Rochelle, my wife, married me, my father became her father. On that very day, at that very moment, my father became her father. And I became, as it were, a mediator between my family and her. She would never be able to be part of my family apart from me. My father would never be her father unless it were for me that she married. And it's the same with Jesus. There's a spiritual marriage that happens. Through receiving the Spirit of God, being born of the Spirit, we enter into a spirit marriage-like covenant relationship with Jesus so that His Father becomes our Father. And the Father, the implication is, treats us the way that He deserves to be treated. You get treated the way that Jesus deserves to get treated. Because Jesus got treated the way that you got the way you deserve to be treated. And you get to call Jesus' Father our Father because you're spiritually married to Jesus, in covenant with Him, as it were. Does that make sense? I just want to read one more scripture. In John chapter 17, Jesus' so-called high priestly prayer, in verse 23, it says, I in them and you in me, talking about marriage relationship, I in them, one, becoming one, may they be brought in complete unity and let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Have loved them even as you have loved me. When we become Jesus' bride, the Father loves us as He loves Jesus. Now, we have no problem understanding that the Father loves Jesus, right? I mean, He's Jesus. He's perfect. He's sinless. He's the ultimate hero who made the ultimate sacrifice to save us. He's so selfless. He's so generous. He's so kind. He's so wonderful. In every way, how can the Father not love Him? But think about that. If you become one spirit with the Lord and enter into that spiritual marriage covenant with Him, the Father loves you as much as He loves Jesus. As much as He loves Jesus. You know, my daughter Kirsten, she's 9 years old now. But one of these days I'm going to have to get myself a shotgun because she's going to become a teenager and start being interested in boys. And she's very pretty. I mean, you wouldn't say so if you looked at me, but I had help. I have a pretty wife, you know. I'm going to talk tough. Probably when that boy comes along and I'm going to say, what's your intentions with my daughter? You know, and make sure he's the right guy for her. But I'm telling you, if Kirsten loves him and marries him, I'm going to love him. The best thing I can do for Kirsten is to love him. If she loves him. And God the Father is like that. Jesus, you really love her? She's the bride you've chosen? Well, then I'm going to love her in the same way you love her. That is the boldness with which we can come to God in prayer, knowing how loved we are. We are more loved than we deserve. Forget about deserving. If God had to treat you the way you deserve to be treated, none of us would have the right to come into His presence, ever. But the good news of the gospel is that we get treated the way Jesus deserves, because Jesus got treated the way we deserved. That's the good news. And that's the confidence with which you can come to God in prayer. Praying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I worship you. I make you the center of my life. I revere you. I make you my ultimate concern. And if that is in place, everything else in your life will ultimately fall into place, even when it seems to be falling apart. Father God, we just want to honor you and worship you tonight, Lord. You are so great. You are so awesome. You are so wonderful. You are so powerful. You are so much more good to us than we deserve. Lord, and I want to pray, Lord, for this congregation, Shofar Bloemfontein, that it will be a praying congregation that comes into your presence with childlike faith and wonder, awestruck wonder and joy, worshiping you, making you the center of their lives. I want to pray, Lord, that it will be a congregation of people who regularly worship you in secret when no one else is watching, when no one even knows, just because we love you so much and we make you the center of our universe, the center of our lives. Lord, we pray that this issue of worship, of hallowing you, will fall into place in our lives, will be right in our lives, so that everything else can fall into place as well. Lord, I pray, Lord, that not only when they pray, Lord, but even when they speak to one another and when they speak to people outside of the church, this overflow of worship, this heart that is just so overwhelmed by love and reverence and worship towards you, trust in you, will just overflow in everything that they say to one another and to the world. I just want to bless every person here and every person that is not here, Lord, just with that intimate worship relationship with you. In Jesus' name.
I want us all to just stand this evening. If you know Jesus here this evening, then I just want you to pray, because maybe there's someone here that you know about the Lord, you know about God, and God is this very far father, maybe not even a father to you, he's just God out there. And this evening, there might just be one person here, and you want to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you want to give Jesus your life and you want to commit to walk with him, that he can really introduce you to the perfect Father. So I want every eye to be closed, every head bowed here this evening, and I want you to be honest with yourself. If you're not sure that if something happens to you, if you leave this place tonight and you get faced with death, literally. And you know, these are urgent times that we're living in, because God says, many will say to me in the last days, Lord, Lord, have we not done a lot of stuff in your name? Have we not run around and we've prophesied, seen miracles, seen a lot of amazing stuff? And the Lord says, but I never knew you. And maybe tonight you're not sure that you know that you know that you know that God is your Father and that Jesus is the only way. And I want to pray for you tonight. I just want you to stick up your hand and say, Alistair, I want to be sure tonight that when I take a next step in life, I know that Jesus is my Savior and that the Father is the one who sent him to love me, to die for me. So maybe that's you tonight, or maybe you've realized your relationship with God wasn't what it used to be. It just went all the way back to religion, or back to even just nothing. You may be a pagan, you feel like a hypocrite, as the prayer says. Jesus wants to restore that to you. The Holy Spirit is here to restore the relationship with your Father, and only Jesus can do that by His Spirit. No one else can. I cannot do anything. No believer can. Only Jesus can by His Spirit. So if that's you this evening, if you want to come back to Jesus, or just commit your life to Jesus Christ for the first time, where you know that you're a son of God, a daughter of God, then I want you to quickly raise your hand. Just say, Alistair, that's me. I want to recommit my life to Jesus Christ this evening. I want to give everything. I'm not going to give half. Maybe in the past I've given half. I want to give everything tonight, because Jesus is awesome. So just raise your hand nice and high. There's a couple of hands raised. Thanks for your obedience. Is there anyone else? You want to just come back and say, Jesus, I surrender all. Yeah, here's my life. I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of half-hearted. I want to go full out for you. I want you to take a bold step if you've raised your hand this evening, or maybe if you haven't raised your hand, I want you to come forward, and there's going to be a couple of the leaders here ready to receive you. So just come forward. If you've raised your hand, we'd love to pray with you. We don't want to leave you walking out of this place unsure. We want you to know that you know that you know. So if you've raised your hand, just be bold. I know it's a step of like, oh, I feel like I'm dying, and Jesus wants you to die tonight, to your fears and to die to even yourself and your own. So thanks for your obedience this evening. Won't you guys just step forward, yeah, and just meet Henny right in the front? Can we have some people to pray for them? Let's just celebrate life here this evening. Let's celebrate, give these people a hand for their boldness tonight. Give Jesus a hand. Amen. Let's put our hands together for these precious people. And I want you guys to just pray with me. Can we have another one of the guys to pray here? Jesus is the Savior tonight, amen. So I want you guys to just pray this prayer after me as boldly as you can, as honestly as you can. Because you know it's by faith that we come to Jesus, amen. It's not by our own works. We just surrender tonight, amen. So let's just pray and say, Lord Jesus, let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are here to meet me and to lead me to the Father. And Father, thank you that you accept me because of what Jesus has done. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. And so thank you, Father, that your word says that I can be saved and that I can believe and continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And thank you tonight that I'm your child. No matter what, no matter the past, no matter the future, I am your child right now. I am out of darkness and I step into light in Jesus' name. And I repent of my sin, Lord. I turn away from saving myself and I look to you. You're the Savior, the lover of my soul. I thank you, Jesus. I worship you tonight. Hallelujah. Just spend some time with the Lord now. Just hear what he has to say to you. Each one of you guys. You're special tonight. Amen. You're special tonight. You're special tonight. You're not a failure. None of you. Maybe you've come back to Jesus. Maybe you've made this confession so many times. But you're special tonight. Jesus wants you to know that. So I want you to, Jan, if you can just take them to the staff room and just spend some time ministering to each one of you guys. Amen. Just know tonight that you are saved. Amen. Know tonight that you are saved from your sin. So let's just give Jesus a hand again for saving. You know that the angels are rejoicing tonight in heaven. Amen. Amen. The angels are rejoicing because people have committed their lives to Christ. Amen. Isn't it amazing? And you know what? So many more people are out there, guys. There's so many more people that don't know the Father. They know religion. They know a lot of stuff. But Jesus is saving people. Amen. Even beyond what we can do. We cannot save people. Jesus saves them. And I want us to just pray right now. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think of people that don't know Jesus right now. Because I believe this prayer that Jesus prayed is not for us only that know him. It's for those out there. He wants people to pray this prayer that don't know him yet. And I believe we can stand in the gap right now. So I want us to really pray. Pray, think of someone right now that doesn't know Jesus, that is maybe religious, that don't know the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that don't know the fullness of the gospel. Then I want you to think of them right now and to start to pray for them. Amen. So let's spend some time. Let's see people at our workplace. There's people at your companies. There's people in your classrooms. There's people that are stressing out there that don't know the life, the source of life. They think they have to rule their lives because they're sitting on the throne. And it's a place of death. It's a place of fear. It's a place where the devil just thrives. But there's one who does sit on the throne, and he wants to become the throne of so many people's lives. Hallelujah. So let's just pray for these people. In your own words, you just pray to the Lord. You intercede as a believer this evening. And if you need prayer specifically, then I want you to come forward, because I'm going to dismiss the service now. For those of you who have to go, but I want you to have the urgency of souls being saved. Amen. And that this relationship that God wants to restore with us is so that He can really reach other people through us. That we can be the mediators many times. We can be the one that doesn't save people, but just brings people into the presence of the King. Because I know someone prayed for me and led me to Christ. I know He wants to do it to that person. And He might use you. He might use someone else. But just start to pray for these people, guys. It's urgent. Jesus is coming back. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, we pray for the city of Bloemfontein, Lord. There's so many people here, Lord, that are broken and lost, Lord. And they think they know You, God, but they don't know where the source of life is, God. They don't know You, the Father. They only know the wrath of God. They only know the judgment, Lord. They only know condemnation. And they're so under condemnation, Lord. They're moving from guilt to guilt. But thank You, Lord, that tonight You reveal to us again that You're the Father. Just keep praying. Just see those people and just choose to pray for them regularly. Choose to pray for, before you pray for yourself, you know, pray for people to know the Our Father. Because he's got many children. Some of them are just prodigals. And you know, while we're praying, just keep praying. Yes, Lord. You're so wonderful, God. Now, Father, we just thank You for the prodigals in this city, Lord. Thank You for the sons and daughters that have walked away from You. Lord, we ask that You would have mercy upon them, God. And I pray that when we have opportunities to minister, Lord, and to be there to represent the heart of the Father, whose arms are open wide, who's wanting to restore and to heal and to save and deliver, Lord, we want to be there, God. For our families, Lord, there's some people here, Lord, that whose families are far from You, whose fathers and mothers, Lord, don't know You yet, Lord. And they're the strong men and women in the house, Lord. Spiritually, they're the leaders, Lord. And I thank You that they'll serve their families, love their families into the kingdom, God. Not resent them, Lord, for not worshiping You fully, but just to love them, Lord, to pray for them, Lord, and to be there as a listening ear, Lord. Lord, I thank You for parents here. I thank You for, Lord, so many parents, Lord, that don't know You in Your fullness, God. And I thank You that we can intercede for parents represented here this evening, Lord. Families, Lord, uncles and aunts, Lord, brothers and sisters, Lord, that don't know You yet, Lord. Classmates, Lord, work colleagues, Lord. God, we call the prodigals back, Lord, in Jesus' name. Someone prayed a prayer this morning at intercession, and I just so felt that that's who we are as a church. And the person just prayed for the prodigals to come back. And when she prayed that, I just felt that we are here in Bloemfontein to welcome the prodigals back. Amen. And so I want to challenge all of us, myself included, are we ready for the prodigals? Those who've maybe served God and were in the Father's house but have walked away, God wants to send them back to this Father's house. Amen. To this house. It's not the only Our Father's house, but this is Our Father's house. This is the Father's house. And He wants to welcome, He wants to send prodigals back to us. And He's going to do it through each one of us. Amen. We're going to pray for them. We're going to be ready, and we're going to call them back. And when they come, it's not going to be easy. But we know the Father is going to put the ring on the finger, put the sandals on the shoes, on the feet, and put the robe of righteousness over them. Because He's the great Father. So are you ready for the prodigals in your life? I want to be. I'm not always. I don't want to be. But are we ready as a church to disciple the lost? Amen. Yeah. There's opportunities this week, guys. There's divine appointments this week. Let's be ready for them. And let's do what these people did tonight. Let's lead them ourselves. Let's not wait for church. Let's lead people to Christ even right there. If you never know, they might not make it to the end of the week. They might die before next Sunday service. Yeah, Father, we just thank You for Your love for us, Lord. Tonight You've just shown us Your incredible love, Lord. And we don't want to worship You just for the sake of worship, Lord. We worship You so that many other people can also worship You, Lord. So we want people to experience Your worship, Lord, or the worship of You, Lord, and the presence of You, Lord, the greatness of You, the wonder, the beauty, Lord. We want others to experience that. But Lord, if we dry in our lives, Lord, help us to get into that place where we're filled with Your fullness, God. We're filled with Your Spirit, God. And I pray even tonight as You send Your people out, Lord, as You send all of us into this world, into class situations, sports situations, work situations, Lord, business, wherever, God. Thank You, Lord, that You shine Your light through us, Lord. And Lord, where we've grown cold towards You, God, I pray that You'd light that fire again by Your Spirit in Jesus' name. God, Holy Spirit, we welcome You into our lives. We say, lead us, rule us, Lord, have Your way. Take us to where we've never been before, Lord. Give us words of knowledge, God. Give us words of wisdom. Give us prophecies, Lord. Lord, help us to lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed, God. We want to operate by Your ways, Lord, not our own, Lord. Because our own ways lead to death, Lord, but Your ways lead to life in us and also through us. In Jesus' name we pray. If you need to go, I'm going to say you're welcome to leave. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. There's coffee and tea there, fellowship. Go bless someone else. Go pray for someone else. But if you still need prayer, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. If you felt something that Pastor Henny shared about maybe you feel like your relationship with the Lord's taken strain the last while, we'd love to come pray with you. Amen. Maybe you need to just be filled with the Holy Spirit or refilled and come. But otherwise, have a wonderful week, guys. And just know that Jesus in you is the hope of glory. Not you, but Christ in you for this world. Amen. Let's just give Jesus a hand for His goodness in our lives. Amen. But God bless you, guys. Have a wonderful week. Amen. And come on Wednesday if you can, please. Thanks.